If you'll turn with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1-8. And this evening's sermon is from verses 1-2. Romans chapter 12, this is God's holy word for you. Give it now your full attention as it is read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. I'll keep reading. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word. We thank you especially from this portion from Romans chapter 12. And we pray you be with us now, that your word be preached properly with boldness, that Christ be proclaimed without compromise despite the sinfulness of the preacher, and that your spirit illuminate the eyes of all who are here to understand the deep things of your word. For your honor and glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Romans chapter 12. It's so chock full of, you know, it's just this long list of things of living the Christian life. And just going through it, just reading through it, you know, it's almost like hearing a sermon. And in our shepherding group, I've encouraged everyone in our shepherding group to be reading this over and over again. And we're going to be working through it as a group. And I thought, well, what a wonderful opportunity to preach on Romans chapter 12. At least, you know, I started writing my sermon and I got two verses, so that's a start. There's so much in there. By way of introduction, I want to talk about covenant and culture. There are all different kinds of cultures in this world. For instance, you have different world cultures. You have a Chinese culture, a British culture, a Kazakhstanian culture, a Ugandan culture, a Mexican culture, etc. There are all different kinds of world cultures, and they each have their own differences that set them apart from others. Some of them have bizarre cultural practices. In Papua New Guinea, men go through a prolonged ceremonial ritual as a rite of passage where they receive hundreds of cuts all over their body to create scars and special patterns which give them the appearance of a crocodile, which is the animal they most revere as a culture. In Europe, they eat their French fries, and kids, in France they don't call them French fries, with mayonnaise instead of ketchup. And if you want ketchup, you have to pay for it. In East African countries, a dowry or a bride price is negotiated between families in the form of goats and cows. So if you're a young man and you wanna marry a gal, you haggle with her relatives, her male relatives, to a certain number of cows and goats. And then you and your relatives have to go and raise the money to buy the woman from her family. People in different countries eat all kinds of strange things. Worms, brains, gizzards, snakes, dogs. I've seen a lot more of that on TV these days as a means of entertainment. But in other countries, it's just lunch. And in Syria, and as if Betty Brack was here, she'd be quick to point out, it's not Assyria. It's Syria. Assyria was several thousand years ago. In Syria, you can marry your cousin. Sounds kind of funny to us, doesn't it? In American culture, we have a myriad of subcultures. Just almost limitless number. There's regional cultures, northern culture, southern culture, New England culture, California culture, Texas culture. You have ethnic cultures in America. Black culture, white culture, an Asian culture, a Hispanic culture. Generational cultures. Over 40s, 30-somethings, 20-somethings, teens, adolescents. You have music cultures. Hip-hop, gangster rap, country, bluegrass, whatever. Technology cultures. Xbox, PS2, Wii. You have an internet culture. You have a PC culture and a Mac culture. You have a Windows culture and a Linux culture. And you have religious cultures as well. You have a Hindu culture. You have Muslim culture. You have a Roman Catholic culture. And we even have a Christian subculture now, where we have Christian radio stations and Christian bookstores and Christian coffee shops, Christian romance novels, Christian t-shirts, Christian jewelry, Christian candy. Have you seen that? Testaments, Old Testaments and New Testaments. Yeah, they're cute. The definition of culture, at least as far as I looked it up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the totality of socially transmitted behavior patterns, arts, beliefs, institutions, and all other products of human work and thought. What we do. So, I mean, you have your food, you have your art, you have your music, you have your clothing, you have your language, you have your geographical region. All these things come together, your faith. All these things come together and form a culture. The things that we do in a community, the way we live and how we express what we believe. And we express it in a number of different ways. We do express it in art and music and food and other things. When you look more broadly at the world, we've just listed off a number of differences. Different differences, that wouldn't be right, I don't think. A number of differences between people. Things that separate them out from one another. But when you look at human race as a whole, you'll notice more similarities in all mankind than differences. Although we recognize all of these different distinctions, we as Christians view all the people of the world in only two different groups, in only two different categories, no matter what country they're from, no matter what language they speak, or what kind of weird foods they might eat. Only two groups. There are those who are chosen by God to be His people, and there are those who are not. There are only two different groups in all of mankind. There are believers and there are unbelievers. There are those in the covenant community and there are those outside of it. Two different groups from all the world. How do you, as a member of God's covenant community, in this one group over here, the church, live in this world that is filled with sin and unbelief? In cultures that are unbelieving cultures, largely. That much of what is expressed is unbelief and pride and idolatry. How do you live in this culture that largely denies Christ and His Word? How does your relationship with God affect your relationship with your culture that you find yourself a part of? Paul begins in verse 1 of Romans 12. With an appeal. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. Another way to say this is, I urge you, brothers. Paul begins with this strong appeal, this urging. And he's urging you as his brothers and sisters. He's urging you as fellow believers, God's covenant people. And he says, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, in light of what God has done for you and to you, because of the mercy He has shown to you in saving you from sin and death, saving you out of one people and making you a part of another people, setting you apart as holy. You are to bring an offering, he says, to present to the Lord. In view of God's mercy, you are to bring an offering. Paul is appealing to you as believers to bring a sacrificial offering to God. A sacrificial offering. Kids, I want to talk to you for a moment about the Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices. What did they do to the animals that they brought to God? They killed them. And burnt them. They had a big barbecue. It's right. They sacrificed them. But they sacrificed them by killing them. By taking knives and cutting them up. Killing them. Draining the blood out. It was a very bloody process. It would be much like going to a butcher shop. Because they would take, sometimes in the Old Testament on special occasions, thousands of head of cattle. Thousands of cows. And they would kill all of them. And they would cut them up and they would sacrifice them. And it would be much like a big barbecue. And they would put them on the altar and the smoke would go up. And then the meat would be given to the priest to eat. And in some special cases, the meat would be given to others to be eaten. So they killed them. They cut them and they let the blood come out and they placed them on the altar and they sacrificed them to God. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Leviticus 17:11. The blood was the atonement for their sin. And of course, we know that the blood of bulls and goats could never truly atone for sin. But in so much as it pointed forward to Christ's work, it was made satisfactory to the Israelites. God said, this is my appointed means of grace through which I'm going to apply to you the blood shed by Jesus. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:13-14. Christ's blood shed on the cross. This is the perfect and only effective sacrifice of blood that pays for your sin. Christ offered up his body to be broken as a sacrifice for you. And it was a bloody sacrifice. He was executed. He was killed. He was bloody. Just as those animals were cut up and put to death. So was Christ put to death. Paul says here, you also are to present to God your body. Your body as a sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He is calling on you to imitate Christ in this way, to bring your body to God as a living sacrifice. But there's something different here. And if you were a Jew, if you were living at this time, something would stand out right away. What do you think that might be, kids? When he says that he's calling upon them to offer their bodies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. How is that different than either the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross or the animals that were sacrificed on the altars? Well, he says a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Not a dead one. Not putting something to death, which is different, right? It's different than the other sacrifices we've seen in Scripture. It is not a bloody sacrifice. There is no blood shed. There is no blood spilled. There's no cutting. There's no killing. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is that we're called to bring a sacrifice of our own bodies and yet there's no blood to be spilled? Well, it's because Jesus has already spilled his own blood so that our blood does not need to be spilled. He has taken the punishment, the death, the curse that we deserved. So now we are not forced to shed our own blood in the same way. We are not put to death. We are not subjected to hell. He says you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, just as Christ rose from the dead and lives forever to intercede for you as his perfect high, as your perfect high priest, the Lamb who was slain. You are to be a living sacrifice to God. And that means a perpetual sacrifice that continues throughout your life. It is not your death that is a sacrifice. It is your life. It is not your life that you are forfeiting. It is your life that you are dedicating. You are dedicating it to God as it continues. It is not brought to an end, but it continues day by day as your sacrifice continues day by day. It's perpetual. Moment by moment, day by day, you are to devote your entire life to God as an offering. To bring your entire life, your body, who you are, to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. Everything you do, from your work to your entertainment to your relationships, all that you do, all that you are, is to be devoted to God's glory. And that is how you offer it up to him. It is all for his glory, no matter what you're doing. Your whole life should be one continual act of worship. Everything that you're doing for God's glory. Under the old covenant, when someone brought a sacrificial offering to the Lord, that person was giving back to the Lord the very best of what God had already given to him. They would pick the lamb that had no blemish on it, the lamb that didn't have any spot, the most pure animal they had to bring to God, as a sign that everything that they had came from him. You continue to do that. You come to God with your very best in all that you do. At home, at school, at work, all times we do all things for God's glory, knowing that we're not doing things for the praise of man, because we serve a master that's far greater. So when those of you have jobs, go to work and you work hard, don't do it for your supervisor. Don't do it for your boss or your manager. Do it for somebody better. Do it for God's glory. Work for your very best, because that is what you are bringing to God. We bring Him the first fruits of our harvest, not only by putting money in the offering plate, which is what people normally think of when we think of bringing an offering. We think of a plate that is passed during the worship service. Yes, we do that. But we are giving our entire life, our entire lifestyle, over to God. God wants your best. He calls you to bring to Him your very body, your life, as a sacrifice. Your body is a gift from God, which you are to be a wise steward with. So use your body to honor and glorify Him. Do not use your body to do anything that would dishonor God. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Where Paul says to the Corinthians, glorify God in your body, he says now, offer your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. You cannot do whatever you want with your body. You hear that a lot from people. I'll do whatever I want. It's my life. It's my life. I'll do what I want with it. We are to bring our bodies as sacrifices, to bring them as an offering to God. This is a life-orienting reality. It calls for a change in all of our priorities. That everything becomes oriented. Everything becomes focused around God. Everything becomes about honoring and glorifying Him. What is important to you? Kids, I want you to think about that for a second. What is important to you in this life? Yeah, it's good. But think about it in your own head. You don't have to answer. For most kids, being cool or being accepted is very important. Having that feeling that other kids like you, that other people want to be around you. Being cool. Being accepted. And this can have direct effect on clothing, on speech, and on attitude. In a positive way or a negative way. Oftentimes it's a negative way. And we adults refer to this as peer pressure. When other friends put pressure on people, on other kids, to do bad things in order to fit in. To do things they know they shouldn't be doing. If being cool is a high priority for you, if it's very, very important to you, then it can get you into a lot of trouble. If that's what's important to you, that can end up getting you into a lot of trouble. Because if that's what's important, you will sacrifice things. You will sacrifice your respect for your parents and your teachers. If fitting in with a certain crowd of kids is more important than obeying, then you will sacrifice your respect for those who God has placed over you, whom God has placed in authority over you. You may even sacrifice your self-respect, your Christian virtues, your purity, your obedience to God's law. Instead of presenting your body to God by His mercy as a living sacrifice, you will sacrifice your body to the world for whatever brief pleasures it has to offer and whatever acceptance for a brief time might come with it. Most, if not all of you, hunger and thirst for acceptance. You want to be liked. You want to be loved. You want to feel needed. You want to feel appreciated for who you are. That is normal. That is something that most everyone feels. However, where should you look for and find that acceptance? Where should you be looking for that love, that sense of belonging? Is it in the world? Should you be looking in the world to find that? To find that sense of acceptance and love and belonging? Or should you be looking in the body of Christ to find that? Should you be looking inside your own church family for that love, for that acceptance, for that appreciation? Paul says, this living sacrifice of your own body is your spiritual worship that is holy and acceptable to God. God finds a life devoted to Him to be a pleasing aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that He loves. And that is why we bind ourselves together as a family, that we can have that fellowship together with one another, that we can have that acceptance despite age differences, despite subcultures we're involved in, what kind of music we like, what kind of clothes we wear, what kind of car we drive. We can find that together as a family of Christ. Now, this does require hard work. It's a constant struggle. It's part of our spiritual warfare. You are tempted to satisfy the desires of your body. Your flesh lusts after all different kinds of sin and has an endless appetite for it. There's never enough. But you must sacrifice your sinful lusts and desires to deny them, to deny those cravings, those temptations, and instead look to the satisfaction that only Christ gives, that can only be found in Him. If you spend your life pursuing worldly pleasures, there will never be enough. There will never be any satisfaction. There will never be any contentment, because they're hollow. And the more you get, the more you need. Not so with Christ. Not hollow. The only true satisfaction that you can have in this life, the only unfailing hope that is given to you. As you find your satisfaction in Christ, you will learn to enjoy God and His creation in the way that it was intended to be enjoyed, in the proper way. Being a living sacrifice doesn't mean that you can't have fun and enjoy life. It does not mean that at all. Living the Christian life, as God has laid it out for us in His Word, does not mean that we don't have fun, or that we can't enjoy life or enjoy each other. Rather, it means that we have true enjoyment of God's creation in the way that He intended, and a deep, lasting fulfillment, unlike the shallow, false joys and pleasures of this world, which are here today and gone tomorrow. Switching gears a little bit, Paul has said that offering your bodies as a living sacrifice is your spiritual worship. It is your worship. What do you think about worship? We've talked about this quite a bit in the last 4 or 5 months, and Wednesday night study, and then in the adult Sunday school class, about worship. What worship is. We focused a lot on corporate worship, on the things we should or shouldn't do in a worship service. But I'm talking more broadly than that. I'm talking about worship in all of life, more in general. Here we are in the middle of our worship service, and many of us are tired. You're trying to pay attention, but you might find yourself to be distracted, thinking about the events of the week, the cares of your life. But the time to worship is now. You've gathered here for the primary purpose of worshiping God. But as a covenanted child of God, your whole life, your entire life is to be worship. It's not to be limited to just a couple of hours a week on Sunday. Christians don't worship just on the Lord's Day. We worship corporately on the Lord's Day, but we worship all the time in all our life. How many hours, and kids, you don't have to answer these questions. How many hours of TV do you watch a week? Think about that. If you think about, I watch so many hours a day, and then you can multiply that times 6 or 7. How many hours of video games do you play every day, every week? How much time do you spend reading, playing, practicing an instrument or something else, studying, or just hanging out? What is that anyway? Hanging out. If you only spend 1 to 2 hours a week in worship, that isn't enough. The church of Jesus Christ must worship Him. You are the church. Worship isn't something done at church, as we talked about this morning. It is something done by the church. Worship God all the time in all that you do. When you're watching television, when you're playing a video game for entertainment, when you're reading or when you're practicing your instrument, all these things are to be done for God's glory. They are all to be acts of worship. And that's why we do them in a way that oftentimes is countercultural, is different than the way the world does. We do it with an eye of discernment, with the programs that we watch on television. We have to have discernment with that, knowing that there are many things that are being taught in these programs that are contrary to God's Word. And we have to pick up on that. We have to be running them through our Christian grid, our Christian filter, not just wholesale accepting whatever the world has to offer, whatever they can pipe through our TVs and radios and newspapers and magazines and everything else. Paul continues in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This, he says, do not be conformed to this world. This age is another way to interpret that. This reality. If you remember this morning when I was teaching on Hebrews and I had the board set up there, and we had the already and the not yet. We had the world we're living in now and the age to come. And he's saying this age. Do not be conformed to what's going on here. You are citizens of heaven. You are aliens and strangers in this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, which has come with Christ in power, but has not yet come in its fullness. Come in its fullness at Christ's second coming. So you are living in two worlds at once. You live in this world, but you don't fit the mold. You don't conform to it because you are citizens of the kingdom of God. In this life, you may be a part of any number of different cultures or subcultures, but your new identity in Christ overrides them all, so that you are in the world, but you are of Christ. What does this all look like? What actions and motives characterize a living sacrifice? As we read a moment ago, Paul spends the rest of the chapter fleshing this out. It's very rich and very deep. And I'll read again verses 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. I mean, just that simple thing. Abhor what is evil. The world would have us not do that. The world would have us think that many things that God calls evil are okay, because it's done in love. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot there to chew on. But that provides a picture of what you are to do in offering your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to Him. It is orienting your life in this direction, conforming yourself after the picture of the new creation that God has created you to be, that He is molding you to be by His Holy Spirit. And it is getting in step with that. It is getting in tune with that and pursuing that in your own lives. Worship God each and every day of your life by presenting to Him your body as a perpetual sacrifice, a living sacrifice. As you, by God's mercy in the name of and the grace of Jesus Christ, are transformed into His very image by His Holy Spirit, that you might honor and glorify Him in all that you think and in all that you do. It is the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone that has the power to save men out of every culture and to transform them into new creatures in Christ. It is this glorious gospel that calls you today to bring your entire life as an offering, a living sacrifice which is holy and pleasing to God. May God give you the grace to do it. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we praise Your holy name. And we praise You for calling us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Father, we thank You for not leaving us in our sin, but for setting Your grace upon us in Jesus Christ, for redeeming us from the pit. Father, You have called us out of different backgrounds, out of different walks. And You have called people, and You continue to call men from all different cultures, all different languages, tongues, tribes, and nations, and peoples. Father, we pray that You help us to orient our life toward You, to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices that You find holy and pleasing. Help us to not conform to this world. Transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we may test Your will and to know Your will for us in this life, that we might live in a way that honors and glorifies You and that proclaims You through our actions to a world that is filled with death and unbelief. Father, we pray that You be with each and every one of us by the power of Your Spirit, to be transforming us, to be sanctifying us, to be making us holy for Your honor and glory, we pray. Amen.